Another day to worship you, to be encouraged, to enjoy your presence with each other. And so, Lord, we just lift up you and your name today as our focus and as our vision. We worship you, Lord. We love you. And thank you. In Jesus' name.
The kingdom of God and building the kingdom. And today I just want to think about something. A few weeks ago I was talking about worldview, and that's kind of the lens that we see life through, and it helps us to decide what we actually think is realistic, what's expected, what we can actually expect from God. And so how we see the world and how we see God is really important, and a big part of that too that impacts our worldview is our culture. The culture we've been brought up in, we might have a lot of different cultures represented in this room, and I'd like us just to pause, for you to pause just for a minute now to think about, what is your culture? What are your beliefs and values that really guide how you behave, how you think, how you respond to God, to others? How would you describe it if someone asked you? Do you know what your culture is? It's actually really important to have a really solid grasp to know about what you value and what you really base your life on, how you think about other people. If you don't, then you're going to find yourself being quite indecisive in different situations, easily influenced by a lot of stuff that comes around. So it's really important for you to really know what it is that you ground life in. But for being a Christian, next slide. Great. You've thought about that? Great. But for believers, next slide, our culture is kingdom culture. And being a Christian, I want to think about today, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's more than reading the Bible and knowing what the Bible says. It's more than going to church. It's more than praying. A lot of religions pray, don't they? But it's really about an inner transformation. And it's something that we must grow in and know about. Because as Christians, we've been called to a way of living that's completely different to anything modelled in the world. Completely different. And sometimes we just need to, I think, really revisit what it really means to live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. Anything else belongs to the darkness. So what is it about the kingdom of light, the kingdom culture? How do we live in that and live it out? What's going to be important for us to know and to really ground ourselves in that? God gave us a picture of what his kingdom, his ruling, his kinging, what that looks like, his generous rule with us in the Garden of Eden, right back in the beginning of Genesis. And so we can see, as we look through that story, some of the characteristics that we can see belong to the kingdom of light, kingdom of God, and what happened at the fall. And so we can see with the kingdom of light, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. There is intimacy, there's connection. They talked about everything. Any questions they had, God was right there. But when they mistrusted God, when they doubted, when Satan deceived, did God really say that? That's when mistrust and doubt came in, and there was a distancing between them and God. That closeness had been broken. There had been love and harmony and full exposure. We know they were naked before God physically, but I believe totally emotionally and psychologically, in every way, sharing all of who they are with God, nothing hidden. But when they doubted God, fear came in. They wanted to hide who they were. They were hiding from God. They began to blame one another. Well, Adam blamed Eve. It was her fault. There was strife in the relationship. There was mistrust between Adam and Eve. There's a hiding from God, a hiding from each other. And we can see that playing out in the centuries that follow, isn't there? We don't like to show who we really are to people. We like to hide ourselves. But that's not the way of the kingdom. The kingdom is an openness to God, an openness to one another. You know, anything in the darkness fears being exposed in the light. There was equality in the way that God gave rule and dominion to Adam and Eve. It was equally to both. There wasn't any distinction in their function in that. They were both meant to have dominion and govern over the earth. But after the fall, there was a hierarchy that was instituted, a dominance of the man over the woman, a power differential. And we can see that being played out over the centuries too, to the point when it comes when Jesus comes on the scene, that women were really treated like possessions, actually. They didn't really have any rights. The men dominated everything. They could have wealth, they could have property. In very few cases, women had that opportunity. So the only way they could survive was being in a relationship with a man, because they couldn't survive on their own. And in the presence of God in the garden, there was a joy in their service, in their worship. They were in the presence of God, so they were continually in that space of worship and serving God. But after the fall, work was to become a harsh reality. There was a futility in work, a frustration in life, and we see that getting played out and played out. There was a fruitfulness before, but now there's pain in childbirth, in labour. So we see that going on for centuries. So by the time Jesus comes on the earth, the world is functioning in a far different space, because at that time when Adam and Eve doubted God, the authority, that delegated authority and that partial dominion that they get given was transferred to Satan. Of course, God has ultimate supreme authority. That never gets given up. God is the ultimate creator and sustainer of all things. Yet, Satan is given this opportunity with some measured a degree of authority and influence in this world. And he exerts that through deception, drawing people away from God's will. And then the consequences of sin, of shame and brokenness that just build on one another. So we want to make sure we're in this kingdom of light. So it's good to consider, how do we actually start? How do we enter the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus meets up in the middle of the night with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He doesn't want to be known that he's really wants to know more about Jesus. And Nicodemus asks him about the kingdom of God. So how do I get into that? Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Again, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with anyone born of the Spirit." We must be born again a completely new start. Because before we're born again, we're living in the kingdom of darkness. We're influenced by the prince of the world, Satan, who has influence over all, over everything. He's influencing. And until we say yes to Jesus, we're in the kingdom of darkness. We must be born again. And it's interesting to see that he starts with, we must be, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. No one can enter. So there's a way, unless you're actually born again, you actually can't see what God is doing anyway. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it or understand it. And you can't participate in it either unless you're born again. And it's a spiritual rebirth. It's something of the spirit. It's supernatural. We're born into a life of the spirit. And the last verse that that's up there too, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's almost a sense of, you might even look a little bit haphazard when you're born again, when you're in the kingdom of light, because when people look at you, they'll think, why are you doing that? It doesn't quite make sense. I thought you were talking about doing this and this. Now you're doing that. Why is that? And I know, speaking to many here, that life for you has been just like that. You've moved countries, you've started courses, you've started different lines of work that no one had anticipated, and neither had you. But you are wanting to be a person of the Spirit, wanting to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. So where do we start and how do we enter? Another important verse is in Acts. When Peter, after being filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, gets up to preach, talks about Jesus, and they all say, wow, what shall we do? What shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the way in to God's kingdom of light, to begin learning about what this culture of the kingdom is all about, is to believe in all that Jesus has done and to repent. And when we say repent, that's not, it is giving up sin. It's saying you really don't want to sin anymore. It's saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to turn away from everything, the way that I've been living, to follow you. And I also want to change the way I think. That's what repent also means. It says, I want to change the way I look at my life, the world and everyone else, and I want to think about it the way that you do. I want to have God's mentality, kingdom of God mentality, the way that God looks at everything. And as we do that, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So wonderful. So we receive the Spirit. We're born again of the Spirit. We receive the Spirit when we say yes to Jesus. And so we've been transformed from darkness into the kingdom of light. And the next slide, this is who you are now. You are people of the Spirit. You are born again. You are totally new. You're a new person. You're a new creation, Paul talks about. We're people of the Spirit. We're above the natural order of things. We are supernatural. We are filled and led by the Spirit. Paul says, "Keep be filled with the Spirit." So keep being filled. And we see at Pentecost, the Spirit came. And as we read through Acts, the Spirit came again and again, filling the believers. It's not a one-time thing. We keep getting filled with the Spirit. Wonderful. And we're not of this world. And we were singing about that, really, weren't we? That we are passing through. So easy to forget about that, though. It's so easy to feel at home here and to get bogged down into the day-to-day things. And there are things we need to decide and work out. There are relationships that we need to work through and all of that kind of thing. But we need to remember that we're doing that as part of God's people in his kingdom, and we're about God's kingdom purposes and we're passing through. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it's such a good one to remember. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all of your mind, soul, your will. Trust, lean not on your own understanding. So don't lean on your own insight as though that's the only thing, because we can all think pretty well in this room. And sometimes we just rely on that. But Proverbs reminds us not to rely on that, but trust. Put your full, know that your security is in God. And as you do that, acknowledge God. Not acknowledge that the Holy Spirit's in you, with you, always, forever, your friend, always helping you. And it says God will make your paths straight. Another one of the translations of straight is pleasant and pleasing, that your way of life, your living, will be a pleasing way to God, to you, as we trust in God and not ourselves. So this means that as Spirit-filled people, you operate completely differently now, and we start as babies and we grow spiritually, and in that growth, what you are developing, what I'm developing, are our spiritual senses of being able to hear God. Hear God, sense what God's doing, see what God is doing, that we might participate in that. And sometimes we can feel a bit challenged by that. I can't hear God's voice. Everyone else seems to be able to hear God's voice. I can't. You know, Jesus said that my sheep will hear my voice. So those that choose to follow Jesus, Jesus said, you are wired to hear my voice. You are, in fact, probably hearing my voice, but you haven't quite worked out how I'm speaking to you. And he'll speak differently in different ways, but he's living on the inside of you now. So we're having to listen to that voice that's coming out from the inside of us. But it's God, and it's working that out. And we work that out by practicing, asking God, God, what are you saying? Would you show me what you're doing today? Ask God questions. God, how do you want me to pray for this person right now? If you ask something, it's more likely God can actually then respond to that. We can also know if it's God or if it's yourself by looking at Scripture. Know the truth about God. What is God? How does God really operate? And check it with other people. That's why it's so important, isn't it, that we meet together, we pray with each other, we talk as often as we can. So really, really great. The other great thing is too about kingdom culture is this next slide, is that Jesus came to do away with religion, which almost sounds a bit blasphemous in a way, but religion's all about rules, about yes, you do this, you don't do that. But Jesus said, no, come to the Father. Come to the Father, have a relationship with God. Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So whenever we see that something very gender specific, it's usually got a bigger meaning. So sonship isn't just about being a boy and being a son. It's about the fact that in that context, the sons are heir to everything. So it means no matter who we are in Christ, we get everything. And everything's been given to Jesus and we get all of that. How awesome is that? But you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. We aren't slaves. We aren't slaves to rules and obligations and oppression, because if we're trying to follow rules, it's easy to get scared about that. What if I get it wrong? What's going to happen? But no, you're a child of God, and we have a beautiful, patient and kind Father that loves us. There's something about religion that I think humans like, though. Rules are kind of appealing. I know, actually I remember things about Daniel going to school or being in a situation. He likes to know what the expectations are. Then he'll know what's required and what's not. And we like to know, you know, then might be how we can bend the rules a bit too, you know. But I think when we know that we've got rules, then it's just up to us. Oh, yeah, I can follow that. Oh, I can read my Bible 5 minutes every day. I can, we can make rules for ourselves. Nothing wrong with reading a Bible every day either. I'm not saying that. But we can make rules for ourselves and we think, oh, I'm pretty good. I've done that list. Tick. But that's not how God operates. He's your beautiful Father. And he wants you to know him in that way. He wants you to love him because he loves you. He loved us first. You know, scripture says this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. Even when we hung him on a tree, even when we didn't even know he existed, he loves us. This is our beautiful God, and this is the one in whom we have relationship because of what Jesus has done. And with being and knowing that we are a child, kingdom identity empowers us. So when we know who we are, we're actually free to be exactly how God has created you to be. So on the next slide, we see this about Jesus. Jesus knew, this is just before he was going to die on the cross and he's about to wash the disciples' feet. And it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was. He knew God was his Father. And he knew his identity. And because of that, he could do the lowest of the lowest of tasks. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist to wash his disciples' feet. And you and I are the same because we have the Spirit of God that cries out from within us, oh, Daddy, Father, you're my Father, I love you. You know, our Father, if you were getting a report card from your Father in heaven, it would have A+ on it. You've already got the A+. You don't have to prove anything anymore. You're the apple of his eye. How awesome is that? How freeing is that? We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone, to ourselves. We can let go of ego and pride and fear because we don't have to prove ourselves to anyone anymore. And of course, Jesus is our wonderful example of how kingdom culture is lived out. So the next slide, I've got a whole heap of things that we can look at and think, oh, okay. So if we start with love and joy, you know, Jesus gave us, he summed up all of the commandments in one in Matthew 22 saying, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of who you are, your heart, mind, soul and strength, with every atom of your being, with all of your hopes, with all of your imaginings, with all of your desires. Love God. He is to be number one of everything. Be besotted with God. Worship God. enjoy just being in his presence. Be in his presence as much as you possibly can in worship. You know, I love music and I love there are worship songs that just help me. I just experience God. I mean, some of you might be the same. For some of you, it might be walking out in nature and you think, oh, God, this is fantastic. I love you. Thank you, God, for the trees, for the sea, for the sky. You're awesome. I just see your handiwork and you can experience God's presence in that. It's really, God wants us to experience him. That's where transformation comes, because we encounter God and we do that because we have his Holy Spirit in us. You know, why wouldn't we want to take advantage of it? The more we do that, the more we understand who God is and the more we understand who we are. You're wondrous and amazing and beautiful in every way because he intends for that. And for Jesus, there was great joy. Hebrews 1 talks about how Jesus is made different from the angels because God the Father anointed him with the oil of joy. Wow. The oil of joy. We have Jesus living in us right now by spirit, don't we? We have joy. We have access to amazing joy, which is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And because of that, we read too, the joy set before him. Because of the joy set before him, the great joy that we would be at one with the Father through faith in Jesus, that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So love and joy are to be markers of us as kingdom people. As we reflect, as we show and demonstrate to everyone else what God is really like. Humility, Philippians 2 says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself to put on flesh, to be a human, to come as a servant, and to come in obedience to the Father. And that reference in obedience is being obedient, even to death. You know, when Jesus is in the garden and says, Lord, you know, if I really have to do, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to go to the cross and agonize. But Lord, at the end of the day, I only want to do your will. Not my will, but yours. And so in all of what we do in our life always has that higher calling of fulfilling God's will in the earth and his purposes, his kingdom purposes, to see people restored, to see people set free, to be agents of peace and reconciliation. That's always our goal, our overarching goal. We might do a lot of things day to day, yes, and we need to make decisions, but that's all under the umbrella of wanting to please God and fulfill his purposes. So all of our decisions are in line with that. Well, my decision, this next job that I want to take, actually help fulfill that purpose that God has over the earth. Lord, are you leading me in that way? Because your purpose, for seeing God's purpose fulfilled, is the joy of our life. Isn't it? To see that restoration, wholeness and fulfillment in the lives of others. And to come and to serve. And that reference there in John is referring to Jesus washing the disciples' feet, washing the muck that people, that they had on their feet, the crappy stuff, the crap, that they picked up on their feet out in the streets. And he washed their feet and said, as I've done, you do as well. Do to one another. Serve each other. Let's be a people that serve each other, that help each other get cleaned up sometimes, to help wash all the muck and the mire off that we pick up as we walk around in the world, because the world is very influential. suffering, Isaiah 53 talks about, Isaiah prophesies about Jesus, that he will be the suffering servant king. And Jesus comes as king to be the great leader of his kingdom. He is king, but he doesn't come as we would expect. And he kind of flips the whole idea of leadership and influence on its head, really. You know, we look for the charismatic leader, the one with all the money, the one with all the fame. I was reading the other week about how Jesus healed a guy from blindness, and he opens up and he wants to see who's just healed him. Well, Jesus doesn't even stick around. He doesn't even know who's healed him. Jesus isn't trying to get the accolades. He's there to serve, to lift up others, that they would be great and they would be whole and healed. It's not about him. It's not about us. You know, when he's about to get crucified, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. They said, guys, don't you get it yet? You know, if you want to serve, you don't, if you want to lead, you're not like the leaders out in the world who dominate and who overbear and overpower. No. Leadership and influence is about serving. It's about coming under and lifting up. And Jesus did the show and the tell of the kingdom of God. And last week, Daniel helped us to workshop through that, that not only did he come to speak, but he demonstrated the power of the kingdom. Well, that's us too. That's us too. And how, what that might look like. So a great story in scripture from John 4 just shows how Jesus turns everything on its head. He's come to start a revolution of love, of relationship, not religion. And he meets with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And the way he treats her is completely not as she would expect or what would be accepted in that day. And so how our culture does impact in how we relate to others, our expectations and how we function. So he meets the woman. The woman says, why are you even talking to me? I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. You know, Jews do not talk to Samaritans. We're looked down upon, yet you're talking to me. Why is that? And then we find out that she's not married at the moment, but she's living in an adulterous, unmarried situation. Again, very frowned upon. And yet Jesus doesn't, you know, make anything of that. Just says, this is how it is with you. That's what you're doing. And doesn't put it down because of it. He probably understands that maybe she's forced to do that because she has to be with a man to actually eat anyway and have some sort of protection. But anyway, he doesn't condemn her. And, you know, the expectations of what this interaction might be, he starts talking theology with her. Well, there's no way a man would ever talk to a woman about theology or about God in that era. In fact, Jewish men used to wake up and pray, oh, thank you, God, that you didn't make me a woman. Because it was not a great thing to be a woman in that time. But Jesus doesn't treat her in that way at all. And in terms of her function, he allows her to go with this message that, have you heard who I've met? And it says she went to the men of her town, her village, to tell them about Jesus. So Jesus allows this woman, a Samaritan, someone who's living in a social situation that maybe isn't great, to be an evangelist for Jesus. Whoa. Now that kind of upsets a few religious mindsets right now. How could that possibly be? But Jesus does that. And as we read in the New Testament, we see that Paul agrees. Now Paul gets a bit of a bad rap in terms of how he might consider women, and But he does say this in Galatians, there is neither Jew or Greek or slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So God comes to undo our worldly cultural norms, he says. It's all a level playing field. And we need to remember that the many letters written by Paul are written into a context where there's a concern, there's something going on that he really needs to address. And the backstories to those letters are really interesting. I'm not going to unpack them all right now, but I could another time. But we see that actually Paul commends women in ministry, especially there's one in Romans 16. He's got a long list of all these people he's worked with, and he gives high commendation to a woman called Junia who is sort of celebrated among the apostles, highly commended among apostles. So we're not quite clear whether she was acting as an apostle, but certainly she had a very strong leadership role. And Paul is clearly happy to have her among the people who are helping to establish the early church. So it's good to think about that. And also something interesting about Junia is it wasn't really recognised, actually. I hadn't heard about Junia except for the last, I don't know, few years, I guess. Prior to that, it's probably because in the older translations of the Bible, they would actually write her name in the male form with an S on it, Junius. And so it was a bit hard to ever know that this person was actually a woman. And I guess some people might think, oh, that's not great. You might get a bit angry or upset about that. But really, what I think it shows is the power of culture. You know, the church is not immune to culture. You know, the people, the men translating it, thought, oh, you know, it would probably best if it, you know, it doesn't seem right unless it's a male name. So it's really important to think about how is God working and working in and through us. And again, we need to work out what is God doing through, you know, listening to the Spirit, looking at the Scriptures and checking in with the saints, those three S's all the time. But Paul also makes it clear that it's God that actually determines our function and how we fit into the body of Christ. With the next slide, just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the Spirit and spiritual gifts. And he says, all these spiritual gifts, manifestations and works of service, he's talking about all those, are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Great. So it's God that determines the gift that we get. We can't tell other people what it should be. It's God doing that. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Again, their function, about what their function is in the body of Christ, is determined by God. And so we really need to be, as people of the Spirit, listening up to that. And so it's not about comparing or competing about what one person's doing or not. We all want to be obedient to the voice of God that's leading each one of us. It's not always easy to do that. Sometimes there's a cost involved. People might not understand. But we're, again, called to submit to God, to one another, to hear, to work it out with one another as in his body. And, you know, I've certainly found difficulty in this. You know, I think over 20 years ago, the Lord whispered into my ear. Well, not, was a bit more, a bit louder than a whisper. It was one of those really sure things where he asked me to be a pastor. And I said, God, I mean, the culture of the church that I'm in, they don't allow for that sort of thing, you know. You know, I'm a woman. He seemed to know that because he kept asking me again and, you know, to be a pastor. And I said, look, God, look, I mean, I'm seeing the landscape for what it is. I said, look, I'm up for anything because I know you're awesome and beautiful and I just want to obey you and follow you with however you lead me. You make the way and I'm there. So yeah, and so about, 10 years later, things opened up and that was great. And then more recently, about being senior pastor, I thought, oh God, I don't like ruffling feathers. I'm not. But God being God and persistent, yes, God, you make the way, I'm going, I'm there. Next slide. We are all called to participate and play. And that's very much a vineyardian type thing. Everyone gets to play. We've all got a part. Woohoo! You're all filled with the Spirit. We're ready to do this thing with God and be His church, His people. And a life of obedience means a life of kingdom adventure. We think obedience sounds oppressive, but obedience to this wonderful, perfect Father who loves you, who knows how you're made, who wants to show you how to walk. What's better than that? Yes. Get ready for a kingdom life adventure. Strap yourself in. One of the things you might find that comes up now and again is this fear of man. Do you fear man more or do you fear God? Do you want to follow God or do you want to follow what other people are pressuring you to do? Whose opinion means more to you? We want to keep number one. The next slide. Number one priority. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, the kingdom of light and life. And all these things were given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't fear. Tomorrow and everything else will take care of itself. But right now, seek God. Seek His kingdom. Be pursuing this. Grow in this. Seek God's righteousness, how He does stuff, how He thinks about life, how He thinks about you. Seek that. Walk in that. And we're finishing there. Kingdom culture is our culture. We're going to have a song and then we're going to do something a bit different. So I might call the worship team up. We're just going to do one song. And can I just get everyone to stand as we just... I just want to pray as we just go into this song. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, how awesome You are. How amazing it is that when we say yes to You, Lord, we're thrust into this beautiful life, this kingdom of light and of life, of vibrancy. Where it was black and white, now we have colour. We have full opportunity to experience the fullness of love, joy and peace and goodness. All of the fruit of the Spirit, God. And Lord, the entrance into this is repent, be baptized, and we'll be filled with the Spirit. And so, Lord, for anyone standing here today who isn't sure that they've said yes to You, Lord, as I pray, Lord, may we all just have an agreement in our heart today. Lord, thank You, God, for Your goodness. Lord, I love You. And Lord, I'd make a decision again today in my heart that I want to follow You no matter where You lead. I turn away from my own abilities, sense of achievement, what I can do, and I just want to follow You. God, would You change my mind? Help me in that. Thank You, Lord, that You lead me in this path of transformation. And You do that because You have given me Your Spirit. And so, Lord, we receive Your Spirit afresh again this afternoon. Come, Lord, fill each one of us now. Thank You, God, because You are good and faithful. Come and have your way, Lord. As we sing this song, Lord, would you just move in our hearts? Help us to process the things that we've just been listening to, Lord. Come and have your way, in Jesus' name.